We turn our attention once again to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The Gospel. Dear sufferers with Jesus, fewer than two-thirds of the current American population confess Christianity as their religion. That's down from a full three-quarters just a decade ago. It would appear that only one more generation and Christianity will be in the minority. Our youth are almost in the minority already among their peers. Non-Christian portion of our population doesn't really have a favorable view of Christianity either. They're more likely to see Christians as misogynistic, confrontational, racist, more of an invasive species, so to speak, than generous, friendly, engaging, or caring. These are just the stats. But what are the stories? You've read them in the media. Stories such as the young middle schooler who was called out by his teacher in front of his fellow students for believing that God actually created the world, and the lawsuit that ensued. A woman who lost her job for simply refusing to go along with the immoral and unethical behavior of the company for which she worked. Students and teachers, just about a year ago, who were specifically targeted by a school shooter because they were Christians. You've heard the stories, and perhaps you have a story or two of your own. We haven't even mentioned the funny looks, the barbed comments, the cold shoulders we get from unbelievers all the time. We poor Christians, should we look for pity? We're not going to get any from the world. Many people make it clear that they are happy to see the influence of Christianity on their country and their culture fading. Glad to see, as they would put it, Christians being put back in their place. Poor Christians. Is that what we should say? Is that what Jesus would say? Well, look at these verses. And you see that Jesus sure makes a sympathetic figure as he's making his way, struggling so on his way out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It would probably be more accurate to use the word pathetic to describe Jesus at that moment. His back is shredded from scourging. His face is bruised purple from the blows that he's been in receiving from trial after trial, starting already late in the night, going through the night into the early morning, first before the high priests, and then before Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pilate again. Blood drips from the thorns in his scalp. After a night where he was not allowed any sleep, but only receiving constant abuse, he clearly is exhausted. His body crumbles under the weight of the cross that he can't carry. And so the soldiers conscripted a man from a faraway place who had been staying out in the country outside of Jerusalem, who may not have even been knowing what was going on that day until he arrived. No wonder these women mourned and wailed over Jesus. They had to have been overwhelmed by the sight that they saw, the level of inhumanity that Jesus had experienced. They had never seen anything like it before. Whether they were actually followers of Jesus, some of the disciples mentioned in another lesson, or whether they were women from Jerusalem itself that were just caught up in all the activity of the day, by the point that they're following Jesus on his way out to Calvary, they are overwhelmed with emotion. They're weeping and they're wailing, bursting into tears at the sight of such a brutal treatment of a human being. But what does Jesus say? He literally says, "Don't cry for me. Don't have any sympathy for me, please." And then he tells them, "Mourn for yourselves, mourn for your children." In fact, Jesus had just 5 days earlier on Palm Sunday, on the way into Jerusalem, stopped the procession for the purpose of weeping himself over the city that had clearly rejected him as their Messiah. The time was coming when mothers would rather have not had any children than see their children suffering the way they would. People would prefer to be crushed to death by a mountain than be starved, tortured, and captured by their enemies. If you're familiar at all with the historical accounts of when the Roman army besieged Jerusalem a little over 40 years after Jesus, the suffering of the Jewish population, the suffering of the Christian population, the vile things that were done by that conquering army to the people of that place, some of it is so graphic that it really shouldn't be shared in a context such as this. Jesus used a proverb in his warning. He said, "If people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" In essence, he appears to be saying about himself, if he, the innocent one, is being tortured and put to death, what is the judgment experience going to be like for those who truly have rebelled against God, refused to acknowledge him? Maybe we could turn this toward ourselves. If Jesus was the perfect Son of God, he was put on trial. He was caused to suffer so. Why would we, sinners deserving God's anger, be surprised when the same could happen to us? When we hear about the decline of Christianity in our country, when we hear about the opposition to Christianity, we read it as our society moving away from the Judeo-Christian values the scriptures have taught us. And when we feel the sting of rejection or mockery, our natural reaction, our natural inclination is to think of ourselves as victims in need of sympathy. But that really reveals a problem with our perspective. It doesn't take much study of history to realize how awfully Christians of other times and places have been treated. And it doesn't take a whole lot of research. There are plenty of websites and other resources available where you can take a look at the way Christians in our world today are being treated by foreign governments and foreign cultures, suffering in ways nothing like what Christians are experiencing here. The comfort and societal approval that Christians have enjoyed in this country for generations of our history leading up to this moment are just not in any way a historical norm. More important, the woe is me mentality that we are enticed to believe is our right is sinfully self-centered, leads us to complain, to lash out against such treatment, to circle the wagons and distance ourselves, perhaps, from the culture around us, to keep the world at bay, maybe even to give up, and maybe to look at flawed human leaders and systems as the answer to turning back and recover what we think we've somehow lost. But when did God ever encourage anyone to play the victim? Self-pity is the opposite of what we see Jesus displaying in these verses. His pity was not for himself. It was for the women who followed him and their children and their husbands and all their fellow countrymen who would be suffering so just years down the line. Of course, that's not the full extent of his pity. Look at these verses and you follow his stumbling footsteps to the cross. You watch him lifted up as he predicted he would be by the Gentiles, lifted up like a criminal. Do you remember what his first words are? They're actually the first of the seven words he speaks from the cross. Father, forgive them. Forgive whom? The women who are making such a scene? The disciples who have deserted Jesus? No. He's praying for the soldiers driving those nails through his hands and his feet. And these words reveal that Jesus' heart was not focused upon himself, but on others. He was thinking about the families of Israel. He was thinking about the soldiers who had likely no idea whatsoever that they were crucifying the very Son of God. But he was also thinking about you and me. If Jesus had been thinking about himself, he could have easily escaped this fate. He had prayed to his Father the night before about it, but he had accepted the Father's will. But here he was truly pitying us, wretched sinners, who were facing eternal destruction. Destruction and punishment far worse than anything a Roman soldier could mete out. We all deserve to face God's wrath on the last day. Using Jesus' language, with no mountain to cover us. But Jesus had sympathy for us, for us. That deserves some contemplation for a few moments. Jesus' heart went out to you. But he didn't just weep for you. He took God's punishment for you. He died for you. He shed his blood to cover you, to hide you, to hide every one of your sins from the destruction to come that is well deserved. He did all of that through pain and fatigue and insult and abuse. All that while you were on his mind. To say that Jesus didn't want sympathy for himself isn't to say that he didn't deserve that sympathy. And somehow maybe his suffering wasn't so bad because he was actually God. It should be obvious to us. There's a reason why those women were moved to tears, to move to wailing, to the emotions that they were demonstrating, for they saw a broken man, almost broken beyond human recognition, who had nothing left to offer even in trying to carry that beam from Pilate's hall out to the cross. Because of all that he had already endured and his torment was really only beginning. And to say that Jesus doesn't want us to look for sympathy isn't to say that he doesn't have pity on us. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus knows our pain. In these moments, he's feeling our pain. He's experiencing our reality. He's under the weight of our sin and our guilt. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And yet his heart still goes out to us when we suffer, including and especially any time we're suffering because of the fact that we confess his name. But he doesn't want us to wallow in self-pity. He wants us to look past ourselves and look to him. He wants us to understand that he's more than ready to help us carry our crosses so that we can look beyond the realities of our own experience and look to the needs of others. To look past ourselves and have pity on those who are around us. Because we have brothers and sisters in the faith who are suffering, struggling with pain and temptation. We have fellow believers who are feeling the attacks of anti-Christian forces throughout the world in ways that leave them feeling very much out on an island, all alone in their culture. And our Savior would have us pray for them, reach out to them, encourage them, remind them of his promises. Jesus also would have us direct our sympathy even toward our own enemies. A similar way to the way he prayed for those who crucified him. There is a very certain destruction coming for this world. And the vast majority of human beings have rejected the idea that it's even possible. It's far worse, infinitely worse than the atrocities that took place in Jerusalem when it fell in 40 years after Jesus died. And the people of this world, even the ones who make our lives more difficult because we're Christians, they don't believe it's coming. And they're going to be blindsided. Many of them put Jesus on trial the very same way that the leaders of the Jewish religion did. And many of them have plenty in common with the soldiers that were crucifying Jesus when he says about them, they just don't know what they are doing. They think they're fighting against outdated values. They think that they're fighting for freedom. They think that they're working against old-fashioned fairy tales that really don't have any power or any meaning, and fighting for individual human rights and the ability to live free from human tradition. They don't realize they're actually fighting against the Son of God. And they have absolutely no idea how awfully this fight will end for them. What if instead of thinking of these people as our enemies or obstacles to our faith, we actually saw them as fellow sinners who have been duped so completely by Satan that they're believing all of his lies, doing his bidding without realizing it? Maybe then we could have pity on them. Warn them, pray for them, speak to them about the truth, tell them about God's forgiveness, just like Jesus did. And we can point them to a Savior who clearly in these verses shows them a compassion that is beyond limit. In other words, why not follow Jesus' example of having sympathy for others, any others? Poor Christians. Is that what Jesus would say? Is that what we should say? We know the answer to that question. Because Jesus himself, 3 years earlier on a mountain, speaking and teaching what is often referred to as a sermon that took days for him to deliver, says in so many words, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed we are, happy to suffer with Jesus. When the world treats us the way it treated him, we're reminded that our Father sees us the way he sees Jesus. Father knows that Jesus is righteous and royal. And he sees us the same way. Pity us? Why should anyone pity us? We have the kingdom. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.